I really like eating out in restaurants. Big moment of confession here. I really like to eat out in restaurants. The nicest restaurant I've ever visited was in Bermuda on my honeymoon. I asked the concierge at the hotel where Amy and I were staying to recommend a nice restaurant for our last evening before returning home. And he said that he knew just the place. The taxi brought us to this palatial mansion on the side of a mountain that we later found out was formerly the royal governor's palace before it had been converted into a restaurant. The walls of the foyer were lined with official photographs of all of the heads of state that had dined there. Gorbachev, Ronald Reagan, those folks. The restaurant was so nice that they offered me a coat to wear before I entered the dining room that looked over a mountainside leading down to the ocean. The restaurant had his and hers menus, where only mine had the prices listed. The wine list was a leather-bound volume that was 3 inches thick, with hundreds of vintages meticulously listed in 6-point type, with prices well into the five figures. And to top it off, when my beautiful bride explained to the maitre d' that she was a vegetarian and proceeded to order 5 courses of vegetables, he looked at her, turned up his nose, and said, "No, you will not have that." Instead, he ordered for her lobster bisque, the local rockfish, and the chocolate souffle. The whole evening was so shocking that I don't remember what I ordered that night. I was just glad that they didn't throw us out into the road. Who knew that dining could be such high stakes? And our gospel lesson today from St. Luke is all about a powerful man who gave a banquet and invited all of the wealthy landed gentry to come and to dine with him. But instead of accepting his invitation, they all made excuses. One had to plant a new field. Another was breaking in new oxen that would work his estate. And another of his peers had married a new wife. The important business of their lives had made them too busy to attend the finest social dining event of a generation. But all they could say was, "Please have me excused." But the great man would not go without guests in his dining hall. He sent his servants out into the highways and byways to gather in all the poor, the injured, the blind, and the lame, all those who had no power or influence, no ability to pay the bill at the end of all of the courses. And there, sadly, were still empty chairs around the tables, and the dinner must be served. And again, the great man sent his servants out, this time into the ditches and the hedges, to find the homeless beggars and the derelicts. And he dragged them, kicking and screaming, into his hall, because it was impossible that there should be an empty seat when dinner was served. But the original guests were disinvited from ever tasting again the great man's food. And now that is high stakes dining. But why was Jesus telling stories about lords banqueting at all? As Luke tells the story of Jesus' ministry in the gospel, Jesus was traveling throughout the land of Israel with his disciples, declaring that he was, after all, Israel's Messiah, and that he was bringing in the long-expected kingdom of God here on earth. And as he spoke to the people, he used parables to tell them about what he was doing. Sometimes he spoke to them about sheep and shepherds, other times about sowers and seeds. In this chapter, Luke relates 3 different sayings about going to dinner, where to sit in the first, who to invite in the second, and our gospel today about the great banquet that people refused to attend. And in the very next chapter, if I might move just a bit farther, Luke tells us about Jesus' sayings about lost things, lost sheep, lost coins, and a lost son. And the next chapter, Luke tells us the parable that we heard last Sunday, the parable of Lazarus and Dives, the rich man. What is Jesus doing, and how do we understand all of these sayings relating to his purpose? Is it not obvious that he is extending God's great invitation out to his people Israel? He was calling out to them to come to him. They had waited for so long, suffering exile and violence at the hands of their Gentile neighbors. They had cried out to God to save them, and now God had indeed heard the answer and come to answer their cries in the very person of Jesus of Nazareth. But what does this story of a banquet have to do with God's long-awaited return and recovery of his people? The prophet Jeremiah had used just this kind of banquet language to describe the coming salvation of Almighty God as his people waited in exile in Babylon. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all of the peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wine. And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all of the peoples, the sheet that covers all of the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from every eye. He will remove his people's disgrace from all of the earth. The Lord has spoken." So Isaiah, Almighty God's redemption of his people, restoring them to the land, would be like one great feast. He would fill them with good things, of delicious wine and choice foods. He would wipe away their tears, and he would fill them with joy. He would restore their fortunes, taking away their shame and giving to them instead his own great name. No longer would they fear, and no longer would they starve in the streets. Their hearts and their pantries would be full. And Isaiah's vision and prophecy is meant to comfort his people with the knowledge that though they had sinned, their God, the true God, who had made heaven and earth, would not forget them. He would not forsake them. And he had not forgotten them. Jesus comes proclaiming that the time of redemption, of feasting, of peace had come because he himself had brought it. He was that faithful servant. He was the faithful son coming to welcome the people of God into that heavenly banquet. But what is the shocking development that we find in Jesus' parable, and what does it mean? The servant delivers the invitation of the feast to the guests, but they refuse to come, giving excuses instead of accepting the invitation. Instead, the chairs would be filled with the poor and the sick, and even the homeless and the destitute. Though many Jews had believed in Jesus and Luke's day, most of Jesus' countrymen had not. They had refused to accept the invitation sent by God in the hands of his own son. And this parable, as we read it today, addresses this sad state of affairs. Why had they not believed? Was God not faithful to his promises? Had God's plan failed? And the answer comes back, no. God's plan and promise have not failed. The promise had always been to save the nations of the world, the Gentiles, through the testimony of the Jews. And now the Gentiles had heard, they had believed, and they were coming in by the thousands. Listen again to Isaiah's prophecy. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples. And again, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. Isaiah, you see, is given the prophetic vision of the true God's redemptive plan for the sins of the whole world. To the Jew first, yes, but also to the Greek. The promises were never for the Jews alone, but through them to save the Gentiles. As St. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, the Jews were the stewards of the oracles of God. That is, they were to take God's promises, his oracles, out into the nations. And so we find that Jesus' parable of the great feast is his definitive proclamation that he had brought in the kingdom of heaven down to earth, the long-awaited rescue plan that was enacted by Jesus himself. The guests had received a personal invitation, but had refused, and now the rest of the great man's servants, the apostles, would take that welcoming message of Israel's God, out into the world. And they would receive it. They would believe in Jesus, be made children of God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Being included in God's kingdom means following Jesus and being in communion with those who are following Jesus as well. Christianity, you see, is not about individual salvation, but it is truly of being unified with the holy and undivided Trinity through faith in Christ and the power of the Spirit in the life of the church. What are we to make of Jesus' kingdom parable this morning, the banquet to end all banquets? Well, we all know that dinner parties can be complicated affairs. And even if the champagne is cold and the food, course by course, is delicious, you might not like the person you're sitting next to at the celebration. But this is the great mystery and the great joy of the heavenly dinner banquet. God wants everyone to come and eat. He wants everyone at his party. God wants everyone to eat of his food. God wants everyone to be free of the powers of darkness and death. And he has shown grace and mercy to the whole world that they might hear the good news of Jesus and come in to the banquet hall and eat with him. But the other part of this mystery, you see, my friends, is that the mysterious invitation that we have received and accepted is, yes, indeed, to be a guest. But when we receive it, we become hosts of the banquet, transformed by God's grace into the hosts of the party. And by that, I mean that to be a party guest, to come into the banquet and eat of that heavenly food, you must have believed on the Lord Jesus and accepted his gift of new life that is only his to give, and accepting his invitation, acknowledging that you didn't bring anything to the party, that your pockets were empty and your clothing was tattered. You are the guest because he wants you to be. And now that you are a welcome party guest, he wants you to welcome others as well. St. Paul speaks directly to his Gentile audience in his letter to the Romans. If you do boast, remember it is not you that support the root. It is the root that supports you. They, the Gentiles, had only come in because the Jews had been stewards of the great mystery of God. Now the Gentiles' only boast would be that God had been gracious to them. It wasn't their party, but God's party. And he was now inviting everyone to come in, joining heaven and earth, renewing lives and wiping away tears from every face, filling the whole earth with his glory. The lessons of the long green season of Trinity invite us to enter into the joy of God's glorious banqueting hall, his kingdom. And as we heard in last week's gospel about Lazarus and Dives, that Jesus was declaring that he was bringing in the kingdom of God in his own earthly ministry. That the kingdom of God would be characterized by the care for the poor and the healing of our world from the powers of darkness and death, sin and violence and war. And now we hear that the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet, and that that the world, all of the world, now has been invited in. And we are about to partake of the heavenly banquet. In it we receive the very life of God through a small piece of not too tasty bread and a small sip of not such great wine, but through these small things that we find that we have been forgiven, that we have been transformed, that we have been filled. But it is not a table for one, a table for two. It's not even a table built large enough to fit your whole family on. It is a table that is built for all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And wouldn't you know that today, when I was supposed to talk to you about a banquet, that we begin our summer picnics together? Another opportunity for us to eat together, to get to know each other better, to become a community built upon faith and love. But consider how these are opportunities for us to welcome in the wider community into the life of the church. Perhaps it isn't the right thing to do to invite someone to come to service on Sunday morning. Maybe they don't believe in Jesus. Maybe they think that Anglicans are weird. But for them, the heavenly banquet is too great a thing for the first time. But maybe barbecue chicken and potato salad might be the way for them to hear about Jesus and be welcomed into the fellowship of Christ's disciples. As the prophet Isaiah said, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all the peoples, the sheet that covers all of the nations, and he will swallow up death forever." Amen.